Thank you very much, Jessica. As I was starting to say, we had a World Youth and Prophecy seminar last week in Dallas, and it was very successful. We had quite a few new people there, 23, I think, new people there, and they stayed all day, which is good. So it was also nice to see the sun in Dallas. See, the temperature there today is 74. I don't know what it is here. You know, go to your brother alone is a famous biblical principle that most people find difficult to put into practice. And that's something we need to work on. But there's more to it than simply going to my brother alone, going to our brother alone. Today I want to talk on conflict resolution, how we can better get along with each other in the church. Firstly, let's look at the context in which Jesus Christ told us to go to our brother alone. When people turn to this particular passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 18, often they begin in verse 15, where it says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone." But there's more to that. You know, when you look earlier in the chapter, we need to get the background to this and understand what is being said here. Because here is a chapter which deals with the relationships that we have with each other. In verse 1 of Matthew 18, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus, saying, 'Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" So here we see clearly a spirit of competition. A spirit of competition existed amongst the disciples. And I'm sure we've all known that at different times within the church. I mean, I've been in church areas where people would even have disputes over who turns out the lights at the end of the church service before everybody goes home. You know, people sometimes get very attached to their own particular responsibility. But there was a spirit of competition between the disciples. Go back to chapter 17 and just see what this followed. Because remember, the Bible originally was not in chapters and verses. So when we are looking at any particular passage, we should always look at what is before it, what comes after it, to see the continuity, to see the background, in order for us to help, in order to help us understand it better. And in verse 22 and verse 23 of chapter 17, it says, "While they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up.' And they were exceedingly sorrowful." So here Jesus Christ is talking about his imminent death, one of the most gruesome deaths in the history of mankind. And what are the disciples concerned about? Who is going to have the top positions in the kingdom of God? You know, it's really bad when you think about it. So chapter 18, the disciples asked, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him. You know, the theme of our day today is children. "Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven.'" Unless you are converted, change, that's what conversion is. It is a process of change. "Unless you change and become like little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." That's quite sobering to think about that. So we have to become like little children. Children, as I said earlier, are very teachable. They're very humble. I mean, a child cannot survive without a parent for very long. Maybe only for a few moments, in fact. So children are very humble. And children also are anxious to learn, and they ask lots of questions, and sometimes you wish they didn't. And sometimes they ask embarrassing questions in front of other people. But they're in a continual quest to understand more and more. "Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So a very different concept that Jesus Christ was teaching here. That if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, then you need to be the most humble. But of course, if you are the most humble, you're not going to go around boasting about it, because that would prove that you're not. But humility is something we all need to work on. To realize that when we compare ourselves to Jesus Christ, our elder brother, we're nothing. and we have nothing to boast about. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Now, it's interesting, again, looking at this particular passage, when we look back, you know, some of the disciples, the disciples were in a spirit of competition, but one reason was because they misinterpreted certain things just as children do. You know, if you've had more than one child, you know about sibling rivalry, and you know how real that is with children, and you know how sensitive children can be. Sometimes thinking that you favor one child over them. And the disciples were exactly the same. But of course, as adults, you know, we should be above all of that. Look at Matthew chapter 17, for example. Let's look at the background here. In fact, go back to Matthew chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 19 of Matthew 5. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now that particular verse there had already shown the disciples that there would be distinctions in the kingdom of heaven. That not everybody's going to be the same in the kingdom of heaven. Not everybody's going to have the same role. In our society today, are obsessed with equality and fairness. But, you know, God will decide who goes where, who has what responsibility, and who is over who. And so the disciples learn from that particular statement that there are distinctions in the kingdom of God. And then, of course, in Matthew chapter 17, there is the famous account of how seemingly three disciples were favored over the other disciples. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. So three of the disciples had been taken up with him into a mountain. And of course, they came back and they talked about that, and that left some of the others rather sensitive and maybe feeling rather left out. I go back to Matthew chapter 14 as well. Here we see another account. Here is where Jesus walks on the sea, and the disciples, you remember, are out in a boat, and when they saw Jesus walking on the sea, Peter in verse 28 said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And then, of course, called out, "Lord, save me." But again, it seemed like Peter had a special position here, and that was perhaps resented by the disciples. Now, after Matthew 18, closer to the crucifixion, we read the account in Matthew 20 of another struggle between the disciples. Matthew 20, beginning in verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So he said, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. So division here amongst the disciples. Two brothers wanting preeminence, using their mother even to try and get that. And the others then naturally rather jealous of that. And Jesus called all of them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them." And it is typical in Gentile nations. In Africa, I know this from my own personal experience. There's a continual power struggle, and nobody will accept anybody else. And, you know, here in the United States, as we saw this week, I mean, we had hopefully it will continue to be a peaceful transition to another administration, but you don't see that in most of the world. Only twice has it ever happened in Africa, and, you know, once when a president handed over to somebody else, the other guy had him arrested. So, you know, it just doesn't work in most countries. And you have this continual power struggle that goes on. And, of course, the disciples had seen this because the Roman leaders were like that as well. You look at the emperors in the first century when the disciples lived, and, I mean, they killed their own mothers and their wives and their children in order to secure the throne for themselves. So Christ here was saying, look, that's the way the Gentiles do it. But we're not going to do it like that. If you're one of my followers, it's going to be different. It shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Now understand that in most cultures, people would look down on servants. We don't have servants so much today. 100 years ago, most American middle-class families did have servants, but not today. You know, it's not the same. But again, in most countries in the world, still you would have a servant. The average family would have a servant. And we had servants in Africa. And the word servant, a lot of people would look down upon it. People would look down upon that job as being beneath them. But Jesus Christ is telling Christians that they must become servants. Servants serve the Master. We serve the Master Jesus Christ. But also because Jesus Christ served everybody, ultimately by laying down his life for everybody, we should also be willing to serve everybody. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Being a slave is even worse than being a servant because there's ownership involved. But again, you know, Jesus Christ here is saying, you know, there's nothing wrong with being a slave, to, you know, being obedient to your master in all things at all times. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus Christ taught a different principle here. And again, what he was emphasizing was that we should be humble, having an attitude of service. You know, I must confess, when the grandchildren are over at the house and I'm tired, I'll ask them to go get something for me, and they're happy to do it. Will you go get Grandpa's wallet? They know exactly where it is. That bothers me a bit. But they'll go get it, you know, and come back with it. Would you get Grandpa a drink? And they'll go get it and probably spill it on the way, but at least they get it. Will you get Grandpa's shoes? And it's so cute because you know, yesterday Elena, who's Alex's youngest, is only 18 months or 19 months, and she can't carry both shoes at the same time. So she goes, gets one, brings it back, and goes back for the other one and gets that one. And, you know, they have an attitude of being a servant. Now, I know that's going to change at some point because, believe me, it did with our children. I know it's going to change. But, you know, Jesus Christ is teaching us that's the way we should be, just like children. So let's go back to chapter 18 then and look at those verses again. In verse 3, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. You know, children are held up as examples of humility who are unconcerned about their social status. Really. Children are not concerned about their social status. Verse 5, whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. This is a promise warning, these two verses, verses 5 and 6. There's a promise and also a warning. Do not be a stumbling block to other believers. They are not welcome because they are great, wise or mighty, but because they come in Christ's name. These little ones can stumble, even the greatest of them. But whoever causes them to stumble is in great peril of losing their eternal life. That's a very sobering warning. Because I think most people would say that at some point in their Christian life, they have been a stumbling block to somebody. You know, if somebody new, for example, is coming to church, you've got to be careful what you say. You know, you don't want to say something that could be a stumbling block to that person. You have to be very, very careful. We always have to be, you know, good ambassadors for Jesus Christ, representing Jesus Christ in a right way and trying to be like Jesus Christ was. And Jesus Christ, of course, would always treat people very kindly. The Pharisees, I guess, were accepted, but he corrected them and tried to help them to see where they were wrong as well. But, you know, we should treat people in a right way, as Fred Nance said in the prayer. You know, we need to remember the fruits of the Spirit and develop those in our own lives. So here's a promise and a warning. We need to be careful not to be a stumbling block to other believers. And that is a great responsibility. It's a great responsibility to not be a stumbling block to others. But we have to be careful and examine ourselves at all times to make sure that we're not. In verse 7, woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come. But woe to that man by whom the offense comes. The world is the source of stumbling. But the world and the world's attitudes creep into the church. We must be careful not to let a spirit of competition or of bitterness and resentment enter into our lives. Now, those characteristics do not belong in the church of God. Competition, bitterness, resentment, those are words really that should not describe any of us. There should not be a spirit of competition. We're not in a competition. You know, God actually wants everybody in this room in his kingdom, including the children that have just been blessed. So we're not in any competition here. We're not trying to get ahead of everybody else or put everybody else down. That's the world's way of doing things. That is not the way that we should be. So that's what Christ is saying here. Woe to the world because of offenses. Because, you know, that is the world's way. And offense is given continually in the world as people have this spirit of competition, as people want to put others down so that they appear to be better or so that they get to the top of whatever their profession is, whatever, you know, whatever their job or their responsibility should be. But as Christ is saying here, the world's attitudes can creep into the church. So we must be very careful not to let a spirit of competition enter into our lives, or bitterness, or resentment over things that have happened. You know, it's sad sometimes to see the state people have got themselves into because they've had some of these feelings regarding certain things that have happened. In verse 8, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Clearly, the disciples of Jesus, including ourselves, may not just be victims, we can also be aggressors, causing offenses. Certain attitudes we have toward other believers can cause us to sin. We can cause our own stumbling. We can't always blame it on the world. So here's a warning from Jesus Christ. If there is something that you're doing which is causing offense or causing a problem, then it's best to get rid of that. And if you're armed, if you're stealing, for example, or if you're doing something wrong, then deal with it. That's the principle. He's not saying cut your arm off or pull your eye out. It's not meant to be taken literally. But there's a principle here that whatever it is that is a stumbling block for you, then deal with it. We all have to grow. And, you know, when you think about it, I mean, sometimes people I've known people who've been married 5 or 6 times, even church members who've been married 5 or 6 times. Well, when somebody's been married 5 or 6 times, they'll still talk to you about how horrible their previous husband or wife was, and how the first one was terrible and the second one was bad, and they try to justify every single divorce along the way. But you know, if I was one of those people, if I'd been married 5 or 6 times, I would hope that a little voice up here would be saying, well, maybe the problem is you. Because if you're the one who's been married 5 or 6 times, then obviously you're doing something wrong. Right? I mean, that just makes sense to think that way. So, it's been said that madness, by definition, is repeating the same mistake over and over again, expecting a different outcome each time. But it never happens, because the outcome's always the same. And sometimes people make mistakes when it comes to choosing a partner, and they keep making the mistake every time. You know, I think of a classic example is, sometimes a person will be married to somebody who's a wife beater or even a husband beater. It happens both ways. Or marry somebody who's an alcoholic. And I've known people who've married 3 or 4 alcoholics in a row. And you think, why do they keep on making the same mistake? You know, there's plenty of people out there who are not alcoholics, so why do they keep on making the same mistake? People need to examine themselves and figure out why. And as Jesus Christ is saying here, you know, we have to figure out what it is that causes the problems that we have and deal with those problems, whatever they might be. In verse 10, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What these verses are telling us is not only that we should have this attitude towards children, but also that we should have this attitude towards people who are babes in Christ. We don't want to cause offense at all. I emphasize this every time people go to Ghana. Because, in Ghana, 7 or 8 years ago, the Remnant Church of God joined the United Church of God. Hundreds of people came into the church. And, they believe pretty much the same as us, but there were 1 or 2 or maybe 3 areas where they had had a difference of belief. And one of those areas was on alcohol. Because a lot of churches in Ghana teach that drinking alcohol is a sin. And so they'd all been taught that. And we had to explain that alcohol is actually commanded once a year at the Passover service. And when they came to see that and understand that, they had no problem with drinking wine at the Passover service. And they do every year. And every other year, I'm there, and I know everybody drinks wine. But, the rest of the time, they still don't drink alcohol. They're still not comfortable drinking alcohol. And so whenever we have people go out to Ghana, I point out to them that keep this in mind. Just, don't be a stumbling block to anybody because, most of the people are not very well educated. They're fairly new and we don't want to be a stumbling block to them. It's not that drinking alcohol is a sin because it isn't. We should not get drunk, certainly, but not drinking alcohol, if you don't want to drink alcohol, which is the case with most people in Ghana, then that's not a problem either. It's up to each individual. But we don't want to be a stumbling block to people. In the same way, when the youth call go over there, we try to explain that the way that you dress is extremely important. Because in most societies, people are more conservative in their styles of dress than many people are in the United States and other Western countries. So there are certain things that, we feel are inappropriate in West Africa. Because, again, people just find it difficult when they see Christians, wearing clothes which would be described as immodest. In West Africa, they're much more conservative. So, these are principles we need to be aware of how we can be a stumbling block to other people. And we have to be careful not to be a stumbling block. And, we have to set the right example to our children and to our grandchildren. I think to use bad language around children, for example, or grandchildren, could obviously cause problems for the children or the grandchildren, and they would grow up using bad language too. What we watch on television can have a bad effect on children and grandchildren, so we have to be careful about that too. In so many ways, we have to consider our children and our grandchildren, and we have to consider others in the church as well, particularly those who are babes in Christ. What do you think in verse 12 here? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So we should be concerned for every individual. We don't want to drive people away from God. We don't want to drive people out of the church. Rather, if somebody is hurt or offended and leaves, we should go after them and try to encourage them to come back and to say, I'm sorry if in some way we might have hurt them. We have to be careful of that. Now we come to the famous words regarding going to your brother alone. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. So the proper thing is to confront the brother privately and show him his fault. The aim is not to score points over him, but rather to win him over. And the same principle applies if it's a sister, whoever it is, a brother or a sister. If somebody has offended you in some way, if he's sinned against you, then go and talk to him alone, just the two of you together. That's the first step that you take in trying to resolve a problem. Look at 1 Corinthians here. Keep your finger in Matthew 18, because we'll keep coming back to that as we want to look at that passage for a while. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 22, the Apostle Paul teaches a principle here. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win them all. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. So, you know, as far as possible, we should try and follow that, to be all things to all men and all women, to try to, and that doesn't mean that we compromise with God's law, because we don't. But we need to try and get along with everybody and try to have a good relationship with everybody. Try to be interested in each other, particularly within the church. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. You see how, if you're in a marriage where one is not a member of the church, where one does not understand the truth of God, where one is not a Christian, then you may, by your conduct, win the other person over. And certainly, they will be much more favorable towards your beliefs if you treat them kindly. And in fact, when we were at the Feast of Tabernacles, I went for a hike one day with a friend and also another couple who came along, and I started bringing up church things, and then the husband of the couple took me aside and said, I think I should tell you, my wife's not a member of the church. And I thought, I didn't realize it, and I hadn't said anything that wasn't appropriate at all. But then a conversation started, and she was saying how every year she goes to the feast with her husband. And, she just loves to go to the feast. She really enjoys it. Now, she's still a member of, I think it was the Lutheran Church or something, but she loves to go to the feast. So obviously, you know, he had given her a very favorable impression when it came to the observance of his religious beliefs. She was not hostile at all. She was quite happy to talk about things. And, you know, I hadn't realized that she was not a member of the church. But certainly nothing was a stumbling block, and she seemed quite happy. Look at Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. So we must always have an attitude of forgiveness. And yet, some people don't have that. I've mentioned before, you know, I've got five brothers, and one of those brothers does not speak to me. He doesn't speak to any of us, actually, not just me. And the sad thing is that he was the only one who was ever in the church. So my four pagan brothers, I call them pagan brothers to their face, you know, so they know what category they're in as far as religious beliefs go. My four pagan brothers often point out that the only two Christians in the family won't even speak to each other. So what does that say about religion? Now, they know that, you know, I'm not the problem, because I'd be quite happy for him to come and join us and, you know, just to enjoy evenings together. But I don't know. There's something that upset him. I don't know how many years ago it was, sometime in the last millennium. And he still won't let go of it. And some people are like that. Whereas I am exactly the opposite. Somebody upsets me, I can forget it by the next morning. Really, you know, it's not something I carry around with me for years and years and years. And I'm thankful that I'm more like that. But unfortunately, I have a feeling I'm not going to see my brother again. I just think, you know, one of us is going to die and that's it. I mean, both of us will die eventually, but, you know, that's it. We're just not ever going to meet again, because he just carries around these grudges forever and ever and ever. And he supposedly is a Christian and believes what the Bible says. And here is this scripture that we just looked at in Luke chapter 17. I've got to turn back there again to get the exact words. But Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4. And Christ said, if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And my brother's upset about things that happened years and years and years ago. And sometimes I know, I've met people in the church who carry around grudges for years. They're upset about something that happened a long time ago. And, you know, we don't grow if we don't deal with those things. We have to deal with those things. I've often met people who were in the church. I mean, I still do. Even in Cincinnati, I met some people who were in the church. And, you know, and then you usually it comes out in conversation why they left. And often it's because somebody said something that upset them, and this was 10 or more years ago, and they go off by themselves. What is achieved by that? Nothing. Nothing at all. I was asked by another minister recently what my thoughts were on polygamy. Because of my African experience, this problem came up, a situation that involved polygamy in another country. And he asked me what, you know, how I handled polygamy. And I gave a number of reasons why I thought polygamy was wrong. I mean, we know it is from what the scriptures say. A man should be the husband of one wife. And polygamy really is just out-and-out adultery. It's legalized adultery, but it happens in other countries. But one thing I brought up was this. I said, you know, in a polygamous relationship, a man does not mature. If a man has multiple wives, like three or four wives, in Ghana you're allowed four wives. If a man has four wives, and, you know, he's got a problem with one wife and she's upset with him, he can just ignore her and concentrate on the other three until she comes around. So he never actually has to try and resolve the problem that he's got with his wife. You know, and in the same way, we can go through life, even in God's church, never resolving our problems. But it's not good for us. We need to resolve our problems. And the principle here of going to your brother alone, if there is a problem with somebody else, no matter who it is, it needs to be resolved. As it says in the book of Ephesians, let not the sun go down on your wrath. If there's a problem with somebody, then deal with it today. Or like Jesus Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, if you've got something against your brother, leave your gift at the altar and go first be reconciled to your brother before you even offer a sacrifice or before you pray or before you study. You might pray about it before you go to be reconciled. But that's how important it is to resolve conflicts. Because when conflicts are not resolved, they eat at people. And it just builds up and it gets worse and worse and worse. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. So we need to resolve our problem. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verses 14 and 15. If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet don't count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So again, you see this this need to deal with these situations, regardless of what they are. Look at James chapter 5. James chapter 5. So go back to chapter 18, because the first step is to go to your brother alone. Go to your brother alone. And then if that doesn't work, in verse 16, if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So the first step is to go to your brother alone. The second one is to go with two or three others and try to resolve the situation. And then the third step in verse 17, if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. So, you know, what Christ is saying here is that, you know, if he still will not accept that he was wrong when it's taken before the church, then that person obviously should be treated as somebody who has rejected the faith. And that's what the Apostle Paul was talking about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Let's just look there again for a moment, because I jumped the gun a little bit there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And verses 14 and 15, if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So it's done in love. But if somebody still is contentious and, you know, that will not willingly resolve a conflict, then that person really should not be in the congregation. Look at James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. The same principle applies to anybody who doesn't believe as we do. If anyone in verse 19 among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So again, this need to, you know, reconcile and try to help people to remain loyal and faithful. Now go back to Matthew chapter 18 again. You know, whenever there's a need to go to your brother alone, it must be done in an attitude of humility. Chapter 18 and verses 3 and 4 said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God. A kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So there needs to be an attitude of humility. And before, you know, we've got that attitude of humility, we really need to talk to God about the problem and ask him for help as we approach anybody that we have a problem with, to make sure that our attitude is right. That's extremely important, that our own attitude be right. And sometimes we can be convinced that we are right when we are actually quite wrong. So we have to be very, very careful to make sure that we are right and we are doing things in accordance with God's law and God's way of doing things. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Now again, we have to be gentle with other people and not be confrontational, but we do need to try to resolve all our problems with other people no matter what. Again, Matthew chapter 18. "So if that first stage doesn't work of going to your brother alone, then in verse 16, if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established." That's the second step that we take. But sometimes problems cannot be resolved even when other people are brought into it. And then the third step is in verse 17, "If he refuses to hear, then tell it to the church. But if he refuses to even hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." I always get amused that tax collectors were included with the heathen, like it was a real bad thing. Does anybody here work for the IRS? You might want to hide the fact that you do. But of course, the tax collectors were actually traitors to the Jews as well, because they were collaborating with the Romans. So they were really guilty of treason, as well as being the equivalent of an IRS employee back then. But the point is, the basic overriding principle through these three examples here is that problems need to be resolved. And they need to be resolved right away. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. They need to be resolved. And we can't just let problems continue to fester inside of us and to bother us, any problems that we've got with other people. There should not be any barriers between people within the church. I mean, this is what the Passover is all about. The Passover, we should be willing to wash anybody's feet. That should teach us something right there. We wash each other's feet in a spirit of humility. And, you know, we don't try to wash our best friend's feet so that, you know, we're not going to be washing somebody's feet we don't like. You know, there's a principle there. And, of course, it is one of being perfectly reconciled to each other and having an attitude of love towards each other. If you remember in John chapter 13, the identifying sign of who a true Christian is here in verse 35. Jesus said in John chapter 13, I've got John chapter 12 here, chapter 13 and verse 35, or beginning verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So that's what we're trying to work towards. Somebody asked the question last week at the World News and Prophecy Seminar. They asked the question, why do you think it's taken so long for the end time events to happen? Do you think it's got something to do with the church? And it led to an interesting discussion. You know, maybe the bride, the church, is not ready for the marriage to Jesus Christ. And it's an interesting thought that maybe there's still things that we need to work on. Of course, there are still things that we need to work on, collectively and individually as well, because none of us is perfect. And we have to try and work through all our imperfections, no matter what they are. That requires, first of all, being honest about what our imperfections are. We have to be able to analyze ourselves to a certain extent and see exactly where our weaknesses are and what needs to be improved. We have to examine ourselves against the life of Jesus Christ and see where, you know, we are not up to par. And then we've got to try and work on those things. And then we also need to look at the relationships that we've got with others in the church. And if there's any problem that we have with anybody, that is not pleasing to God. It really isn't. If we have any problem with anybody, if we look down upon somebody, if we're judgmental towards somebody, you know, we have to be very, very careful not to be like that. And if there's any conflict that exists with somebody, again, it needs to be resolved. You know, we need to be able to get along with everybody and try to conduct ourselves in a Christian manner with each person. So we need to be very, very careful about that. Look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. He is a dramatic example of the Apostle Paul upset with the Apostle Peter and dealing with it right away. Now, this is not the same as what it says in Matthew chapter 18 about going to your brother alone, because in this particular case, Peter couldn't do that. Paul could not do that. He could not go to his brother alone. So it doesn't always work, as it says in Matthew 18. But in Galatians chapter 2, we read an account beginning in verse 11, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all. See, Peter was being a hypocrite here. He was happy to mix with the Gentiles as long as there were no Jews around. But as soon as Jews appeared, then he left the Gentiles and went over to the Jews. Today we would call him a racist. But back then it was more of a religious prejudice that the Jews taught that people should not have anything to do with Gentiles. And they had all kinds of rules and regulations regarding that. I mean, for example, if a Gentile touched any of your cooking utensils, you had to get rid of them and, have a new one. Things like that. So there was a great deal of prejudice. And it was done, really, to protect the Jewish people and their culture and their religion. But here, Peter was causing division. And, you know, the Apostle Paul could have gone to Peter alone afterwards. But then, of course, the members would have gone away thinking that what Peter did was okay. And it wasn't okay, because he showed prejudice against those that had been called into the church who were of Gentile descent. So when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So, you know, Paul reminded Peter of what they understood, that things had changed. And that all people, no matter what their ethnic background, could become a part of the family of God. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. He had to correct Peter publicly. And occasionally there might be a need for something like that, where something has to be said in front of other people. But generally, in most cases, with most problems, and most problems are relatively minor, they're not like this, and most problems are just between two people, then it is necessary for us to follow the principle in Matthew chapter 18 of going to our brother alone and just trying to be reconciled, because conflict resolution is really important. We should not harbor any bad thoughts towards our brothers, towards anybody in the church. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. We'll read this in closing because it's almost 3 o'clock here. But in Matthew chapter 5, it says here, murder begins in the heart. You who have heard in verse 21, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And Whoever says to his brother, Racha, you fool, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, this is the verse to notice in verse 23, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar, and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are in the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Conflicts can escalate is the point that he's making here. And they really can. I've known people leave the church because they've got a conflict with somebody. They can't handle it. They can't resolve it. They turn their backs on everything. In effect, they're turning their backs on eternal life. If they turn their backs on God, you know, sometimes people go off and they decide they're just going to stay at home by themselves. They haven't grown at all. We grow by dealing with our problems, by facing up to our problems. We don't grow by walking away from our problems. We just don't. And this is something that's important to teach our children, too. Not to walk away from their problems, and we shouldn't be protecting them from the problems and challenges that come upon them. But rather we should be helping them learn how to resolve conflicts, whether it be with their siblings, whether it be with other members of the family, whether it be with other children at school, or playmates next door, or whatever. They need to learn how to resolve conflict. Because later on in life, what they've learned as children, they will do as adults. And I don't know what went wrong with my brother, but, he didn't do that, learning, handling conflicts, resolving conflicts, and rather just withdraws from everybody. And again, I've seen that happen so many times, even in the church. People leave one church and go to another church because they're upset about something, you see. All of these things happen. And, it's not good for us. We need to deal with our problems. We need to resolve our conflicts, no matter how difficult it might be. And we follow the principle that's right there in Matthew chapter 18 of going to our brother alone. And just a reminder to the young adults, the Bible study will start at 3:15.